Amen. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We are delighted to have you with us. Welcome. And pray that you would just sense the love of the Lord in this place. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up, please. We would love to give you a Bible for your own. There's glitches in human technology. There's glitches in all of us, but there's no glitches in this wonderful book called the Bible. Because it's all given by the inspiration of God. It's absolutely perfect. And we're in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 13. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. It's the anchor of our soul. And Lord, we live in a world today that's filled with lies and half-truths and political correctness and all of this stuff that's incorrect. Lord, your word is pure, holy, inspired by you, Lord. Every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. And we thank you for it this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we still have the freedom in this great country called America to gather together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And to carry Bibles, to share our faith, and may we never take this gift and privilege for granted. We live in perilous times. And so this morning, Lord, I pray, as we open your word, that we would open our hearts and that your word, like seed, as we saw last week in the parable of the sower and the seed, would be deeply rooted within good soil in our hearts this morning, that we would bear much fruit. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, in that wonderful parable of the sower and the seed, we saw how God takes his word and he plants it in the hearts that have good soil. And so the parable that we have before us this morning, the parable of the wheat and the tares, is how God takes the people who had that seed planted in their hearts and he plants us in this world. And to me, this is another amazing section of Scripture. And it certainly applies to today, how the wheat and the tare grow together, the wheat being his church and the tare being the children of the enemy, and they grow together. And don't we see that today? That's why it's so important to spend time in God's Word, spend time on your knees, and allow God to show you his truth, because there's a lot of knockoffs out there today, a lot of counterfeits. People are being led astray by false prophets, false teachers, false apostles. And so this morning I pray that as we go through God's Word that we would all wake up and be challenged to know what God says about the time in which we live. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 24 here this morning. Lord willing, go through verse 43. And this morning in Matthew 13, Jesus continues to teach his disciples in parables. Paraboles is the term. Physical pictures of spiritual truths. And as I often say with our children, grandchildren, we say, well, what I got to do, draw you a picture? It's the same with God's children. Sometimes he has to draw us a picture, and he's going to do that again here this morning. And so we're going to see here in this wonderful parable how Jesus, to his disciples, and the parables are for disciples. They're not for the world. They're for the church. And he's again going to reveal to us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus himself said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. But to the unbelievers, Jesus said, these mysteries have not been given. Remember before you came to know the Lord, you tried to read the Bible and understand it, and you couldn't because it was somebody else's mail. But when Jesus Christ comes into your heart and he's your Lord and Savior and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you know the author of the book and he's speaking to you in this wonderful book called the Bible. And so quoting from the prophet Isaiah, Jesus said, of the unbelievers, hearing they would hear and not understand, seeing they would see and not perceive, because their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes are closed. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear, Jesus said. I bet you never realized that you had blessed eyes and blessed ears this morning. All of us do, because God has given us the ability to see spiritually and to hear spiritually. That's why oftentimes when we share with our unbelieving friends and relatives and loved ones, how they kind of look at us like a deer in the headlights, because they just don't understand spiritual things. That's why we need to pray for them, that God would draw them to himself and open their eyes as he did for us. And yes, we're truly blessed as believers here this morning as Jesus puts forth yet another parable of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And actually, in verses 24 to 43, we'll be looking at three paraboles, parables, this morning. All three of them, and this is why I've been just majorly attacked this week. It's amazing when you expose the tactics and the tricks of the evil one, how, man, it just comes from all directions. And so this morning, all three of these parables deal with Satan's opposition to the kingdom of heaven. Can you kind of sense a spiritual battle going on in America right now and in your own personal life? This oppressive feeling that we have. Satan is the imitator. He's the master counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. And in the parable of the wheat and the tares here this morning, he plants counterfeit Christians in the church. And that's a shock to some people when they first come to know the Lord and they read the Bible and they go, what? In the church? Yes, it's made up of believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And we're going to talk a lot about the make-believers here this morning. The saints and the ain'ts. And in this parable of the mustard seed that we'll see, in the second parable, Satan encourages false growth in the church. Big is not always best, and sometimes we can be deceived by big, thinking big is better. The third parable is that of leaven, how Satan brings false doctrine into the church. Not only in through the doors in some of the people that show up, but even in pulpits today. There are false teachers and false prophets in the pulpits today. We did 12 years in Vermont, and it took me 6 months to find a pastor that was even saved. Can you imagine that? Someone that's in ministry that doesn't even know the Lord, has the Word of God, but doesn't know the God of the Word. That's crazy, isn't it? And so wherever there's a good, solid work going on, Satan always shows up with a counterfeit. Always, always, always. And so we need to beware of the knockoffs. Beware of the counterfeits. You go to the swap meets or you go to the flea markets. And oftentimes you see things that look like the real thing, and man, what a good price on that. And then you go home and you find out it's a knockoff, and you've just been ripped off by a knockoff, you know? You need to know the real thing. I don't mind getting ripped off by physical things, material things, but man, I get irritated when the enemy tries to rip me off with spiritual things, spiritual knockoffs. In 2 Corinthians 11:26, Paul mentions perils among false brethren. He mentions in Galatians 1:6-9, those who brought a counterfeit gospel into the church. In Romans 10:1-3, a counterfeit righteousness. Yes, there's a counterfeit righteousness as well. People that are ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness. And yes, there are churches today that tell you that you can establish your own righteousness by being a good person. And if you think you're going to get into heaven by being a good person, and you're the only second person on the planet that's ever been a good person, because the first one was nailed to a cross. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The economy hasn't affected the wages of sin. It's still death. Revelation 2:9, a counterfeit church called the synagogue of Satan. Isn't that amazing? And of course, 2 Thessalonians 2, at the end of the age, Satan produces a counterfeit Christ, Antichrist. Would you think that we're ripe for Antichrist right now? We've already got the mark of the beast. There's a doctor in Florida who's already put it in his pets, and I think he's got the chip in his own, hand. Unbelievable what's going on. But yet a lot of the people in the churches today have fallen asleep. That's one of his tactics as well. The enemy's tactics is just get you to get comfortable and fall asleep. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, the writer of Proverbs says. We need to wake up. And so let's take a look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verse 24 to 30. Then we will fast forward to verses 36 to 43 for the interpretation. We're not going to skip over the middle section. We'll come back to that. But I just want to tie these two together, the wheat and the tares and the explanation. And this is what the word of the Lord says in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did we not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Wow. And so first of all, we see that the parable uses the figure of a farmer sowing seed again in his field. Last week, as I'd mentioned, the seed was sown into the good soil, which is the heart of the believer. And this morning, the seed is sown into the people that are in the field, the believers that are in the world today. Verses 24 and 25 tell us that the man or the landowner went out and sowed good seed in his field. And while he slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then he went on his way. Now, the word tare in the original language is zizanion. It's also known today in Palestine as the bearded darnel. That's an interesting term. Darnel. And doesn't that darn darnel show up everywhere today? It's a poisonous weed, which is almost undistinguishable from the wheat when they both grow together. Why? Because that's the way the enemy works, counterfeit. When both grow together, they both look exactly the same. Now, sowing tares among wheat was something that was done in ancient times out of spite oftentimes and out of revenge by maybe two farmers that had aught against one another. And so here the picture is that of revenge by an enemy. And it was a common enough crime under the Roman law in those times to have a specific law against sowing darnel, if you would, in the midst of someone's seed. Now in verses 26 and 27, a few weeks later, when the grain had sprouted, the tares appeared. With the great amount of tares in the field, it was pretty evident that the man's field had been sabotaged. And he knew it, and he knew it was from the enemy. And when the servants saw that the tares were mixed with the grain, they were shocked. And they came and they gave a report to the landowner, or to the farmer. And immediately the landowner recognized that it was the enemy. And that's what we see here, how it happened. Verse 28 tells us. It says that an enemy has done this. And what did they say? Should we go and gather them up? Should we do a little weeding out there in the field? And of course, the response from the landowner was, "No, lest you, while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." Meaning that when you pull up the darn darnel, the good crop would be damaged as well. And so he says, let them grow together. And what a picture we see of that today. Growing together. You see, when the two grew together, their roots would be intertwined. And that's what happens in a congregation or a fellowship. You have that koinonia, that fellowship, and you're intertwined together. And this darnel, if you would be intertwined with the good seed and with the good sprouts that came up. And if they would pull up the weeds, it would pull up the wheat as well. What a wonderful picture we have here. And in a moment, we'll look at the interpretation. And so the landowner says, let them both grow together until the harvest, and then the reapers would gather the tares, bundle them up, and burn them. The wheat, the good grain, the good crop, will be gathered into my barn, he says. Now, just for a moment, we're going to skip over the next six verses. There's two parables that are there. To verse 36, where Jesus will give us, his disciples, the interpretation, the explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, don't get nervous. We're going to come back to the other two parables. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, every crusty, every dotted I, and I'm not skipping over the word this morning. And what we're going to see here is the interpretation before we come back to the two parables. And so look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. Again, the multitude being the unbelievers, because the interpretation is for the disciples. And he went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And of course, we know who that is. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wow. And so, first of all, in verse 36, it's worth noting that they called it the parable of the tares. It's not necessarily the wheat and the tares, but the main focus here is the tares themselves. They, the disciples, realized that the major emphasis was on the tares and not on the wheat. And this is so important this morning, that we learn the tactics of the enemy. And that's why the focus is on the tares. They obviously knew that it was about judgment with what Jesus shared at the end of the interpretation. They knew it was about judgment. And why are the poisonous bearded darnel allowed to coexist with the good wheat? Interesting word these days, coexist. We see it everywhere, don't we? It's almost like, you know, no matter what you believe, no matter where you go, no matter what literature you study and believe, that, hey, you know what? All roads lead to heaven. Coexist. And you look at that bumper sticker and they got everything and anything on there as if we're all one. Is that true? If you think it is, you better listen up this morning very closely. Because there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him alone is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him, period. Amen. Everybody gets eternal life. Some smoking, some non-smoking. It's your choice. Seriously. Everybody will live forever, either in heaven or in hell, very clearly. Boy, that's a word you don't hear very often anymore, hell. That just helps. That hurts your self-esteem if you mention the word hell. You wouldn't want to offend anybody. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven because he does not want people to go there. And so we see here that it's very, very clear. The disciples knew that this interpretation was about judgment. And so Jesus begins with the explanation in verse 37. Again, he says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's important to know. God's word is seed. Jesus Christ is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. How important is his word? It's a matter of life and death. Jesus says, first of all, the sower is the Son of Man. He says, it's me. He says, I sow good seed. He sowed good seed directly during his earthly ministry. Everywhere he went, he sowed good seed. And the sowing has continued on through his servants in succeeding generations. This morning, God's seed is going out again. And the all-important thing is that it falls on good soil. There's four types of soil in this room, I believe, here today. Hard soil, where God's word will just sit on that hard, beaten path and not penetrate, then they just become human bird feeders. The birds come and they steal the word away. And the second type of soil in this room, I believe, is a rocky soil. The seed goes in and it begins to germinate and people have an emotional experience and oh, wasn't that wonderful? And they go out and the enemy rips them off. Third type of soil we talked about last week is amongst the weeds. And this seed goes into the person's heart and the weeds, the cares of the world and the riches choke it out. Bears no fruit. And the all-important soil, and you and I have the ability to do the gardening in our hearts, is to plow up the fallow ground and get rid of the rocks and get rid of the weeds and have good, rich soil to receive the Word of God today. And I would hope that each and every one of us receives the Word of God in our hearts today. It's getting too late in the game. We're getting too close to the finish line to be playing church. No more church. Playing church. We need to mature in the Lord. We need to grow. We need to bear much fruit. I'm not just settled with fruit. I want to bear much fruit because Jesus said we shall bear much fruit. But it only comes from Him. We don't generate fruit on our own. It has to come from His word in our hearts in good soil so that we could bear much fruit. And Jesus is the one that sows a good seed. He sowed it directly during His earthly ministry. And again, this seed here refers to those that have received the seed and that have been planted in this world. Those people that have been saved, born again. Those people that have been converted. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? If the trumpet would sound before this message is over with, would you still be here waiting for the rest of the message? I hope not. I hope that each and every one of us, I hope there's nothing but good soil in here. If there is, you need to go out and bring in some bad soil so they can get good soil. I think it's so important to be ready. Why? Because Jesus said, at the time you least expect it, I'm coming. Remember kids playing hide and go seek? Ready or not, here I come. And when you're hiding, your heart's pounding. My heart's pounding more and more every day because He's coming soon. And it's either going to be the rupture of my heart, or it's going to be the rapture of the church, but I'm out of here pretty soon. I hope you have that excitement, that anticipation of your King returning for you, because we're very, 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 very close. And again, it's no time to be playing church. Church isn't fun anyway. Church is not for play. Church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what, we don't play, if you would, at church. But I have never, ever, ever, ever had such incredible joy in my life since I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There's nothing, nothing better. Nothing compares. Nothing can replace what comes with knowing Him in a personal way. Verse 38, notice. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked. That's pretty clear, would you say? The tares, Jesus said, are the sons of the wicked one. Jesus said to the religious hypocrites, you are of your father, the devil. There's only two families on this world. Period. Two families in this world. Sons of God and sons of the devil. Period. Two families. You see, Satan cannot uproot the plants of true Christians, so he plants counterfeits in the midst. That's why there's various cults and isms and religions around. A lot of them even look pretty good from the outside. Some of them even put the Lord's name on the sign. We have to be very, very careful. We have to know the Word of God and the God of the Word. We need spiritual discernment. A lot of people today talk about spiritual gifts. Oh, I speak in tongues. Oh, I prophesy. How about spiritual discernment today? We need spiritual discernment like never before. The field is the world. We've been planted here. Yeah, God put us here for such a time as this in the sweltering Coachella Valley. Praise God. But the good news is this: is that this is the hottest it's ever going to get for us. So look for that one Gentile out there that's not saved yet, that last Gentile. And when the fulfillment of the Gentile comes in, we're out of here. It's a rapture of the church. So quit complaining about the heat and share your faith and let's get out of here. You ever wonder where that person is, you know? I'm thinking, man, what a bummer it'd be to get to heaven and know that, well, it won't be a bummer to get to heaven, but wouldn't it be amazing to find out it was someone in this church that came for years, you know, and finally one day they decided they needed Jesus Christ. That'd be interesting. They sat there over and over and over and over. Don't waste any time. Whatever Christ sows, wherever there are true Christians, Satan plants the counterfeits. Master deceiver. Notice verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. You know, there are a lot of churches today that don't believe that there's a devil. That's because he's blinded their eyes, the Bible says. The enemy who sowed the seed, sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And so again, wherever there's a divine reality, Satan sows a counterfeit. He sows the world with tares that look like, that talk like, walk like genuine believers. Knockoffs. Well, they got the bumper stickers. They got the coffee table Bible. They got the whole thing. It's the praise the Lord, brother. They got the jargon down, you know, the whole thing going on. But you know what? They're not a child of God. They ride bikes. They bring magazines to your door on Saturday mornings. They're on television. They write books. They publish literature. I don't have time to lay them all out there. But if you know the Word of God, it will expose the counterfeits to you. The harvest, he says, is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Isn't it interesting that bundling is a common term today, and it is also a biblical term? There's going to be bundling for the unbelievers. And at the end of the age, when God will execute judgment upon the unbelievers, his angels will gather them together and bundle them up. Verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Notice, bundle them up, burn them in the fire. You know, in some instances, I know it's very difficult to tell the false from the true. But at the end of the age, guess what? The angels will come and gather up every single one that is a tare. They're not going to miss one, and they will all be burned one day. And because there's a mixed multitude in churches today, we've got to be very careful. We have to be very cautious in our judgment, because only God is qualified to make the final separation. Because we were all tares. Some of us were terrors before we got saved. And we got saved, and God made us wheat. And that's the all-important thing, that we don't judge someone maybe that's struggling or carnal, whatever it might be. But we do know this. God knows those that are his, and he's going to make that final separation one day. If you start judging, you may damage some of the young sprouts. Be very, very careful. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knows those that are his. Let everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity." And one of the greatest evidences that you and I are born again Christians is that we don't live in the old lifestyle. All things become new. The greatest evidence that we are Christians is that the old things have passed away and that we're filled with the love of Christ, kind, tender-hearted, loving one another, just as Jesus Christ loves us. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. Would you say there's a lot of that going on today? And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 16:27 says, "When Jesus returns, he will come in the glory of his Father with his angels." What a glorious day that's going to be. And he will recompense every man according to his deeds. He keeps good records. Never misses a thing. And the good news is, with Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, all of our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. The all-important thing is, your sin is one of two places. It's either on the cross of Jesus Christ, or it's on you. And if it is on you and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be part of the bundle very very frankly, up front, bluntly. It's a matter of life and death. He says, all who offend, all who practice lawlessness. Here we go with the Darnell again. The Darnell, the devil's sons, will be gathered out of his kingdom and cast into the furnace of fire. Fire causes the greatest pain known to man, it said. If you've ever had a burn, there's nothing that can compare to it. The furnace of fire represents excruciating torment in hell. The fire of hell is unquenchable. It never goes out. It's eternal. The fire of hell is eternal. It burns with brimstone, the Bible says. And in that place, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, I don't even have any idea what that will be like. And the good news is I won't have to know. Wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever. In my BC days, I used to joke about hell. I really did. Shamefully, I must say that I joked about it with my buddies in the bars. Oh, I want to go where my buddies are. Coors on tap, the whole thing. I got news for you. There won't even be one drop of water in hell, and it certainly won't be Rocky Mountain spring water. And I used to sell that stuff until I tasted the living water of Jesus Christ. And I have never thirsted again. And I have not had a hangover since. And I have not been reminded of what I did under the influence of Rocky Mountain spring water for 35 years. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And I hope the same holds true with you. Hell is not a joke. Look how flippantly people use the word hell. Hell is not a party place. And even though we used to joke about it and say it was the party place, in the back of my lost mind, I knew that it wasn't a party place. And I knew that I had an appointment there one day because I used to talk about it. I remember sitting in a place, the place to hang out, and my sister was there, and I said, you know what? Someday I would love to become a Christian. In my heart, I knew that's what I wanted. I was on the verge of losing everything, my wife, my kids, marriage, the whole thing. And I just didn't know how to get there. And wouldn't you know that God saved my best partying friend. Mark Andrew James was his name. Three Christian names. He went out and got in his Coors truck one day, and all of a sudden, for some reason, the glove box opened and the New Testament fell out. And he had the worst hangover he ever had, and he picks it up and reads it, and it says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ right there in a Coors vehicle, you know. No water in hell, no comfort in hell, no camaraderie in hell. God is not in hell. And you know what? Just think about that. Being separated from God throughout all eternity. That is horrendous. There is no pleasure in hell whatsoever. Only total darkness, torment, and unimaginable pain forever and ever and ever and ever. Forever and ever means just that. They will never, ever die. They will never, ever get out of there. Contrary to belief, you cannot get prayed out of hell. You cannot pay your way out of hell, nor your friends. Your eternity is sealed. Jesus has made every effort to keep you out of hell. It's your choice. You see, Jesus doesn't send people to hell. People choose themselves to go to hell by rejecting Jesus Christ, the one who loved their soul and came to die on that cross brutally for the forgiveness of your sins. So the choice is yours. And I often say God has given us a free will and a free won't. He will not go against your free will. Hell or heaven, it's your choice. Those who are wheat, those who belong to him and have received his love and forgiveness are those in verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, never gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast, verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth, wrong verses, as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Told you everything is fallible but God's word. I missed it in my notes. But when the Son of Man returns, his angels will also separate the righteous to eternal blessing. Eternal blessing. Blessings are eternal as well. And they will shine forth in heaven in the kingdom of their Father. And again, what a glorious day that will be. But again, notice what Jesus says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember the TV commercial with the cell phone? Can you hear me now? I ask you the same thing here this morning. Can you hear me now? Do you hear what the Lord is saying? You see, this is personal. This is an individual thing. Are you listening? And maybe if you're squirming, that's a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you and showing you that, you know what, today is the day of salvation for you. You can't be putting this off any longer. It's a matter of where you might spend eternity. And you know what? No one has promised us tomorrow. Oftentimes young people think, man, I got years and years and years ahead of me. You know what? Young people die too, just like old people. And I think it's so important to recognize that today is the day of salvation. And so in our final few minutes, let's look at the other two counterfeits, if you're interested. False growth in verses 31 and 32. False doctrine in verse 33. Two more of Satan's knockoffs. Now, since Jesus did not explain these two next parables, as he did the sower and the seed and the wheat and the tares, what we do now is use what he did explain in the other parables to explain the meaning of these. The symbols are the same. So let's look at verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed and is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And so here Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed. And as we know, the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, and normally it produces just a little bush. But here we see an abnormal growth. It grew as a tree, Jesus said. The tree was large enough for birds to nest in its branches. And so again, we look for the interpretation when we go back to the previous parable. The small seed represents small beginnings of the kingdom. And throughout church history, it began to grow. And it suffered an abnormal growth. And it was then that the birds began to roost in its branches. This is the same word, birds, that we found back in verse 4 and in verse 19. It represents the evil one. And so what Jesus is saying here is the kingdom had and has become a nesting place for Satan's birds, the tares. And today the umbrella of Christendom covers such Christ-denying groups. It's incredible. Because we think the church is real big. And there are many groups today that are very large that are Christ-denying groups. Mormonism, Christian Science, Unitarianism, Jehovah's Witnesses, just to name a few. Jesus warns that in his absence, that there would be this phenomenal growth, but they were not to be deceived nor equate growth or size with authenticity. I don't know if you saw last week a large church back east that put a water slide into their sanctuary so that they could baptize people by coming down a water slide. I think it's a backslide, to be honest with you. And they had an auctioneer that they hired to say, "In the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," as everybody went by. That is blasphemous. But do you know that they had the largest turnout for a baptism ever? You see what people are into today? They're majorly into tares. They're majorly into big. Everything big is better. And it just so happens their pastor lives in a 17,000 square foot home. And so, Grandma, what big eyes you have. We have to be very, very careful. When you go on YouTube and you see a famous pastor in America come into the sanctuary on a zip line. It reminds me of Satan tempting Jesus. Jump down off of this pinnacle. And Jesus said, no way, Jose. Paraphrase. So we have to be very, very careful, don't we? Jesus warns that in his absence, all this stuff would be going on. And look what we see today in the name of Christianity. They had a reunion on television last night of Christian music, 40 years of Christian music. And Tina and I sat there with tears in our eyes on what worship used to be like in the church overall in America. And it's almost like the frog in the water. We're thinking, how did we get here and call what a lot of sung on the radio and on television and even in congregations today in the name of Christian music? It just blew us away. I recorded it. It's absolutely incredible. Just the lyrics, just the whole atmosphere of worshiping God and singing songs and Him in praises to Him in the Holy Spirit. And in many churches today, the Holy Spirit has departed and the people don't even know it. And Jesus warns not to be deceived. Its largeness would become a roosting place, and it has, for false teachers, false doctrine, demonic activity, heresy, and blasphemy. Big is not always best. Last but not least, how about false doctrine? Verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now again, with the flow of Jesus' parables and the teachings of Scripture, leaven in the Bible is always a picture or a type of evil. You look at it in Exodus 12:15, where God told the children of Israel, get the leaven out of their houses. Matthew 16:6, Jesus warned about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Mark 8:15, he warned about the leaven of Herod. 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, Paul warns about the leaven of malice and evil. Galatians 5:9, Paul warns about the malice, or excuse me, the leaven of evil teaching, false teaching. And so we see right away here that leaven represents evil. And Jesus is warning against the permeating effect of evil entering into and affecting the church. You see, if you've ever baked bread, what do? You put leaven in the bread. It's called Fleischmann's. It's called yeast. And you put it in the bread, and I know this doesn't sound very appetizing before lunch, but it causes a rottenness as it permeates the dough, and it causes it to expand. And it's a picture of evil teaching in the church. It brings in leaven. It looks like a big growth, but it's bringing rottenness into the body of Christ. My Bible tells me in Proverbs 30, verse 5, that the word of the Lord is pure. And we need to get the leaven out. The meal is God's word, manna. And the enemy brings leaven into the manna, the spiritual food of God's people. This is manna. The milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. We don't permeate it with false teaching. You have to be very, very careful. And it amazes me today how many pastors stand in the pulpit and flippantly just don't even make references to God. They got jokes, they're hipsters. They don't open their Bibles. They got their laptop on the podium. Not that they can't teach from it, but you know what? This is the authority. It's always between myself and the congregation. This is the yay and amen, and we don't tamper with it. God's word. Why would you want to tamper with it? It's the truth that sets people free. And we're doing people a disservice and a disfavor by not giving them the word of God. Even if it talks about hell, even if it talks about repentance and all that, those are good things. Because Jesus Christ has set us free from hell. You need to know where you're not going and where you are going. If you go on a trip, don't you think you ought to read the itinerary? And you know what? If you get on an airplane to LAX and you're 1 degree off headed for Hawaii, you're going to miss it by about 20 miles. We need to know where we're going And God makes it very, very clear. It's not, you know what, most people today, you ask them where they're going, they go, well, I hope to go to heaven. You know, it's not a hope. You need to know you're going. Do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? That's important. I know where I'm going. We all need to know where we're going. God makes it very clear. And if you don't know, if you're not sure, you can know today. And so we see here the leaven of false doctrine being mixed with the Bible, God's word. That bothers me. You know, boy, how I feel about all that garbage. How I feel about the new Queen James Bible that they just came out with. The homosexual version. New Queen James. You talk about blasphemy, my friend. And there are a lot of Bibles out there that they say are the Word of God. They're not translations. They are transliterations. The Message is a mess. Don't read it. It's not given by the inspiration of God. It's a transliteration, not a translation. And I could go over and over and over with some of the stuff that's infiltrating the church that people are reading, and it's nothing but leaven. The woman represents here the false prophetess that we see in Revelation 2:20, the corrupt church, Jezebel, who seduced people. People are being seduced today by false teaching. And in many instances, women have been the founders of several false cults. And again, 1 Timothy 2:12, women are forbidden to teach or to have authority over the man in the church. I know that bothers a lot of people today. God has established his church and he has established order just as he has in marriage. Men are to take responsibility for the leadership in the church today. And part of the reason that we're in a mess today is because most men haven't manned up to what they're supposed to be as the high priest of their family, leaders in the church. I think it's so important that this is not chauvinistic. Paul has been accused of being chauvinistic because he wrote that verse, but was given by the inspiration of God. This is God's design for his church. And isn't it sad how the enemy out there who sows the tares has taken just about every covenant of God and he's perverted it. The first covenant of marriage. Look what he's done with marriage today. How about the covenant of the rainbow? That's God's rainbow. Period. You don't tamper with God's stuff. And again, I could lay out a list to you, but I'm going to cool it today. I only got 2 hours left to get through this anyway. So, yeah. It's God's word. We don't tamper with it. And it's only a truth that's going to set you free. You know, you got to tell people the truth today. Leaven was also spoken of by Jesus as hypocrisy, worldly compromise, false teaching, carnality in the church, and sin. What do we have today? Oh, tolerance. How in the world did tolerance get into the church? How about political correctness? No, God wants Levitical correctness. God has laws. But it grows slowly and quietly and it spreads. And how tragic that some churches who were once true to the word have drifted away. And so have some Christians. How often do you hear somebody say, hey, whatever happened to so-and-so's church? Whatever happened to so-and-so that used to go to that church? It's amazing how many people that once, like David said, went to the house of the Lord, have drifted away. Where are they today? They've been seduced. They've been ripped off. And you know what? The true test is coming, the end of the age, when the bundling comes, and God is going to separate the saints from the ain'ts, the wheat from the tare. Verse 34. Back it up. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. Like I said, what do we got to do? Draw you a picture? So that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things by kept secret from the foundation of the world. Isn't it wonderful that God has revealed these things to us? Isn't it nothing short of miraculous that we can open our Bibles and read the Word, and God speaks to us individually as well as corporately in the body of Christ? The all-important thing here this morning, though, is do you have ears to hear? Do you really, truly hear what the Lord is saying to his church today? First of all, how about salvation? Are you saved? Do you know that you're a wheat, if you would? If you're not sure, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand as we close quickly. Today is the day of salvation. You've heard the Word of God. You are accountable now. And God has revealed to you His truth. Paul says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you would like to be saved this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Don't get ripped off. Today is that day. Anyone? Let's pray. Before we come to the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll turn there quickly for you. 'For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as you often drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Point being is that we are not to come before the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. It is important that we examine our hearts, that we just take a moment here as the ushers come forth, in the quietness of our hearts. And if there's any sin within our hearts, we need to give it to the Lord. Paul was writing this to a carnal church in Corinth. And unfortunately, the same holds true today in the church in America. There's a lot of things going on, a lot of things, again, that people tolerate. I think it's often important for us when we come before the Lord's table to get our hearts right before Him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to take a moment before You and ask that You would forgive us for all of our sins. You cleanse our hearts and minds. Wash us, purify our hearts this day, Lord. And may we not partake of the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner. So, Father, we just want to take a moment and give these things to You, Lord, in Jesus' name.